This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue our study through this book that really deals with victorious Christian living. And as we've seen in our studies, the children of Israel are now entering the promised land. They crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, and the priest, if you remember, they carried the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. They stepped into the Jordan River, and as soon as their toes touched the water, the river stopped and they crossed through on dry ground. Now, one of the things that the children of Israel did after they entered the promised land, crossed over the Jordan River, was set up memorial stones. 12 stones they put in the center of the Jordan River and 12 stones on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the first set of 12 stones were a picture of the old life. As the waters of the Jordan River came crashing back down upon them, it was a picture of how we are to die to that old life. Bury it in the waters. Well, then what? Well, they set up 12 stones in the land of Canaan, the promised land, which is a picture of the new life in Christ, a picture of resurrection life or that spirit-filled life. You know, Paul in Romans 6:4 put it like this. He said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." You see, buried with him, as the waters of baptism cover us, we are baptized into death, but we don't stay there. We are raised up out of those waters into the new life we have in Christ, and Paul says we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in that spirit-filled life. Be directed by the Holy Spirit and not the flesh, that old nature. And that's what the promised land is all about, walking in the Spirit. In Colossians 2:12, Paul also addresses this. He said, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we are a new creation in Christ. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 points that out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new. That old life is gone. It's dead. We've buried it. It likes to resurrect itself, no doubt. But don't let it. Feed the Spirit, not the flesh. And when I think these two points go hand in hand, they're very important. We have to put that death blow to that old life and walk in that new resurrection life, that Spirit-filled life. Again, Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Crucified to what? Crucified to that old life, that carnal life. It's been put to death, as I've said. And I walk in that new life that Christ has given to me. A life of faith, a life of trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the Word of God. But it's a walk of faith. And what ends up many times is we start out in faith and we then end up walking by sight. We go back to that wilderness, you might say, and walking in the life of defeat. Don't go back to the old life. You know, we're going to talk about the 12 stones this morning, specifically the stones that were placed in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And I've called the study Memorial Stones. And these stones were to be a memorial, or it was for them to remember what God has done in bringing them into the promised land. Isn't it easy to forget things? Of course it is. In fact, Peter said, you know, "I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reminding you of things I've already told you." Why does he say that? Because we forget. I mean, I've heard people say, "Well, we've already been through that book. I don't need to hear it again." Are you kidding me? I mean, I don't know how many times I've been through the scriptures, and I have to keep going back because I forget. And I hate to say it, as I get older, I forget easier. I mean, I have Julie wear a name tag just in case, you know? Oh, yeah, Julie, that's right. But it is easy to forget. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? They plundered the Egyptians, and not by force. The Egyptians willingly gave them all their jewelry, and they provided for them. They plundered the Egyptians, just as God said. And as they traveled towards the promised land out of Egypt, then there's trouble. The Egyptians are coming after them, probably thinking, "Hey, you know, we got rid of our slaves. Let's get them back. This is ridiculous. We need these guys." And the children of Israel are trapped. They got mountains on either side of them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and behind them are the Egyptians coming with their chariots and soldiers. They were dead. There was no place for them to run to, no way of escape from a human perspective. And what did they do? They complained. Well, thanks a lot, Moses, for bringing us out here. Now we're dead. We were better eating, you know, leeks and onions in Egypt than dying here in the wilderness. Why did they feel that way? Because if you think about it from a purely human perspective, it was true. They were dead. There was no way they could cross the Red Sea, and where else were they going to go? How do you move, you know, 2 to 3 million people? But from a spiritual perspective, a heavenly perspective, they were right where God wanted them to be. And instead of fear, they needed faith. They needed to trust in the promises of God. God promised that he was going to bring them into the promised land, not die by the Red Sea, right? But here's the thing. How in the world do you have faith when you're faced with a situation like this? Think about it. That's a great question, but the answer is really simple. You remember what God did in the past. In a sense, the memorial stones that we'll talk about to give you strength for the present situation you're in. Think, well, what memorial stones did the children of Israel have at this point? Well, there was a few, but the most significant one was what happened when they celebrated Passover. That night when they put the blood on the doors of their homes and the angel of death passed over. And if the blood was not on the door, the firstborn of the family died. And this is what we're told in Exodus. If you want to look in Exodus chapter 12 for a second. Listen to what we're told here. I'm going to pick up in verse 12 of Exodus 12, where we're told this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Jump down to verse 25. It says, and it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. You see, here's the point. The Passover was a memorial stone, you might say, for the children of Israel. It showed them the power of God to spare a life and to take a life. And the same God that delivered them that night would deliver them by the waters of the Red Sea. See, why were they fearful? Because they were looking from a human perspective at the situation. And I'm sure we've all been there in situations from a human perspective. It's crazy. What are we going to do? But God says, hey, I'm in control. And isn't it wonderful to look back on what God has done in the past and go, yeah, I remember when I was having this problem, when I was in this situation, when this was going on in my life, you were there, God, and you saw me through. And it gives you strength for the present situations that you're facing. But again, it's important to remember what we tend to forget. We're very forgetful, just like the children of Israel. I don't know if you heard about this guy named John. He had this horrible memory problem, worse than mine. And one day John ran into a friend who he hadn't seen in a long time. And he greeted him and said, Bill, do you remember what a bad memory I had? And Bill answered, yeah, I certainly do. It's not bad anymore, he said. I went to this seminar that taught us how to remember things. It was a great seminar. And I have this wonderful memory. Well, Bill answered, you know, that's great. What was the name of the seminar? Well, John said, wait a minute. My wife went with me. I'll ask her. He turned away and saw his wife nearby, and then he turned back to Bill and said, what's the name of that flower with a long stem and thorns and a red bloom? Do you mean a rose? Bill answered, yeah, thanks, John. Hey, Rose, what's the name of that seminar we attended? Yeah. You know, isn't it interesting how we look at the stories in the Bible and go, how can the children of Israel lack so much faith? They saw the power of God over and over. I mean, imagine the 40 years in the wilderness. They set up the tabernacle. And in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory was there, the presence of God. Every day they went to bed at night, they saw the glow, the fire by night. And every time they got up in the morning, they saw the cloud by day representing the presence of God. And yet they forgot. They forgot because the situations they faced clouded their vision. And so this morning, we'll see here how important these memorial stones are, not just for us, but for others. And we're going to be looking basically at 4 points. The one first point is the introduction, and that deals with verses 10 through 18 of John 4. And then we'll break it down into this: a witness to themselves in verses 19 and 20, a witness to their children in verses 21 and 23, and then a witness to the world in verse 24. So with that in mind, let's pick up Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 10, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic of memorial stones. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before. So again, what's going on here is the children of Israel had crossed over. Now it was time for the priest to leave the Jordan River, go back onto the others to the land of Canaan. And as soon as they stepped out of the Jordan River, then the waters came crashing down. This wasn't some natural event. It was supernatural. God held back these waters of the Jordan. And after they crossed over, man, can you imagine the sound of that? Pretty incredible. We also see Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, send their representative armies. Well, what's that about? Well, remember, 2.5 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel wanted to remain on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the land of promise. But they promised Moses that, hey, we will go help our brothers in the land of Canaan, defeat the enemy, and then we're going back home. We're going back to the other side. So that's what they're doing here. They're coming to help their brethren. Yes, some of the people remained on the east side of the Jordan River, some of the men, to protect their families. That just makes sense. But some 40,000 soldiers came to fight, about 36% of the adult population that was over on the east side of the Jordan River. And so just being faithful to what they promised. Now, again, we talked about these waters. I can't imagine the noise that was being made. You know, have you ever been by a raging river and the noise, or by Niagara Falls? I mean, it's incredible the noise that it makes. And here is all this noise. You know, the waters are being held up. I'm sure there was a lot of noise there. And then come crashing down and they're overflowing their banks again. What a sight for the children of Israel. Who was close by the Jordan River? Oh, the city of Jericho. You think they were aware of what was going on? You bet. They were DEFCON 1. They shut the city down. Now the children of Israel are in this land, their land, and they think, hey, we're next in line. They're coming after us. So, and it's true. That's what's going to happen, as we'll read on. But man, what a witness to the people of Jericho of the power of God. And it's interesting because in verse 14 it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." Now, just as Moses was at the Red Sea and the waters parted and they walked through on dry ground, here's Joshua at the Jordan River the waters part and they cross through on dry ground, and the people go, God is with this man. We are following him. Now, the big question really here, and the focus of our study, is given in verse 20 of Joshua chapter 4. What are these stones? And it's a great question, and that's what we're going to be looking at with our first point, a witness to themselves, to the individual people. Look at verse 19, first of all, here in Joshua chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now, let me stop there. These stones were a witness again to them, to remind them of the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. How? How are these stones a witness? Well, God brought them into the promised land. Didn't God promise them that? I mean, this is a remarkable journey if you think about it. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now, all of a sudden, here they are. One day, they cross over into the promised land. God had done this. The faithfulness of God. Why did they need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God? Because of the battles they were facing in the land of Canaan. Remember, they own no property in Canaan. They're going to have to defeat the enemies and take the land that God had promised them. So there were many enemies, many battles that they would have to face. The work was just beginning, and they needed to remember what God has done to give them encouragement for what was ahead. Think about it. When things get tough, when the battle's intense, isn't it easy to grow tired, to be discouraged, to just give up, right? I mean, you just, oy vey, what's the use, you know? Here's the thing. The children of Israel, this memorial was there to encourage them to forge ahead. You see, Gilgal is going to become their base of operations. This is where they're camped right now. So when they'd go out to battle, every time they came back to Gilgal, what did they see? They saw these 12 stones there. Remembering the faithfulness of God, yeah, God gave us this victory here. And it encouraged them to go on. Imagine leaving next for battle and looking back at the stones. This is what God has done. Let's go and see what he's got in store for us now. That's important. The faithfulness of God spurred them on. And I've said that a lot, and I'm going to say that a lot because we forget. And I don't think it's that we forget in our minds. I think we forget in our hearts the faithfulness of God. You know, because the situations are overwhelming. And we just can't see any way out. But if God has been faithful to me in the past, why is he not going to be faithful to me now? Has he given up? He doesn't give up on me. What God started, he's going to complete in my life, in your life. God had given them the victory, and he will give them the victory. And it's so important to be reminded of what God has done in the past to spur us on in the present, to encourage us not to give up, but to continue that walk of faith. And it is a walk of faith. I don't know where you're at this morning. You know, maybe some of you are discouraged. Maybe some of you are weary. The work has been hard. Maybe you're thinking of just giving up. Don't. Remember what God has done in your life and use that to encourage you to keep you going in the present situation you're facing. And it's easy to be discouraged, to lose hope. There was this elderly Christian who was in distress. He was dying. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, for years I've relied upon the promises of God, but now in an hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me." Well, the pastor, knowing that Satan was really messing with his mind, said, "My brother, do you think that God will forget any of his promises?" And a smile came over his face of this dying man, and he exclaimed joyfully, "No, no, he won't. Praise the Lord, now I can fall asleep in Jesus and trust him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven." Peace filled his heart, his mind, and he went on into glory. You see, we need to be reminded because the devil loves to mess with our minds. Again, I've said this so often. Paul tells us, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? The helmet protected the soldier's head. And the devil loves to mess with our minds, with this whole area of salvation, that you're not good enough to be saved. You're not, look, you call yourself a Christian. Look at how you're behaving. Look at how you're acting. Look at what you said. And I'll be honest with you. You're not good enough. If you were good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. You're bad enough. All of us are there. Jesus is good enough. He's the one who saved us. So, is what Satan's saying true? To a point. But here's the reality. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. He died for my sins so I could live with him. You see, perspective is everything. And if we can trust in the promises of God, if we can remember what God has done in the past, it will help us in the present situation we're facing, guys. That's the key. And there's a lot of Bible verses that deal with this subject. But let me give you a few. Turn over to Psalm 143. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 here. Psalm 143, verses 3 through 6. Where David said this, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." David obviously was going through some tough, tough times. He was being persecuted by his enemies. He felt like his life was being crushed by them. He felt like he was walking in darkness because of what they have done to his life. Kind of like the Walking Dead, overwhelmed, distressed, ready to give up. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure we all have. What can we do about it? Look at what David did. He's remembering the past and how God has delivered him to give him strength in this present situation that he was facing. He remembered how God delivered him before, and he believed by faith that God could do the same in this present situation. And that's what we need to do. For David and for us, the lesson is, I remember the days of old. I remember what you did in my life, Lord. Why am I so overwhelmed? Because I've taken my eyes off of you. I have to go back. I have to focus on you. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." Notice, he's recalling to mind the goodness of God, and there's where his hope is. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah was a prophet when the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He was there. He witnessed it. And no one wanted to listen to him. You know, have you ever been there and you're trying to warn people and you're crazy? That was Jeremiah. He got mad at God. "You did this to me, Lord. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore." And then he goes, "Well, then there's this fire in my heart that I just can't stop talking about you. So you win, and I'll continue on." But he had to recall the mind, to have that hope, to trust in the promises of God. You know, perspective is everything. And I know I've used this illustration, but it works well in the wintertime. January, it's 40 degrees, and we're going, praise the Lord, right? David's still wearing shorts. 40 degrees. No problem, man. He's toasty with that. Now it's July, and it's 40 degrees. David's still wearing shorts, but we're freezing, right? We're like, how could this be? We laugh at that, but when we first came up here to Wisconsin, we went to 4th of July fireworks at the lake with our winter jackets. It was freezing. I'm like, come on, this can't be. But again, if it was January, I bet we have a lighter jacket on. We'd be going, this is awesome, unbelievable. I'm not going to put a jacket on to go to the mailbox. Are you kidding me? It's 40 degrees. It's 40 degrees in July. I got my winter jacket on going out to the mailbox. That's how crazy it is. It's the perspective. You see, what happens in our spiritual lives? The world is cold? Yeah. The world is heartless? Yeah. The world's bad, and we complain. Why? Did God change? Has he changed at all? No. Our perspective has. The situation's cold. I'm freezing. It's supposed to be warm. No. Put God right in the middle of that. Let him heat up your life. Let him get you refocused, where you can find peace, where you can find joy, where you can find hope. It's found in him. It's not in the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see, our hope has to always be in Him, no matter what we're going through. I'm not saying you ignore the world, but you always have to get refocused on the Lord. You see, situations don't necessarily change. Our perspective of the situation changes because now we place God right in the middle, and He changes everything. And that's what Jeremiah said. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He recalled to mind the truths of God found in the Word of God, because God's Word is unchanging, and what He has promised will come to pass. Everything else is changing around us, the various circumstances of life, but God doesn't. And I think Jeremiah is recalling what God has done in his life in the past to encourage him, not only the Word of God, but his past experiences to help him. In Psalm 77, verses 10 through 15, the psalmist said, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." So again, the psalmist is in anguish. He's overwhelmed at what he's seeing. But he takes his eyes off the situation and he places them upon God. He's meditating upon God. He's remembering the faithfulness of God. And all of a sudden, things change. God delivers his people. You know, we talked about that with when the children of Israel left Egypt. God put them in a situation that was hopeless. They're by the Red Sea. There's no escape. And when it was hopeless, God said, "Trust in me," and He parted the Red Sea. And if God did that back then, surely He could deliver me from my problems today, right? I mean, I don't know how many of us need a Red Sea opened up for us. Can God do it? Absolutely. Absolutely He can. God is guiding us. He's leading us. He is our loving shepherd. Now, one more point on this I want to make is, when Jesus instituted communion, do you remember what He said? One of the things He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Isn't that interesting? I think that's a memorial stone, in a sense. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, when you're overwhelmed, when you feel nobody loves you, nobody cares for you, when you're feeling all alone, Jesus loves you. And when you share in this communion, you remember the work that He's done to save you from all your sins. It gives you a whole different perspective. You see, I see my unworthiness, and I see a God who loves me so much. And it's a memorial. If God did that for me when I was a sinner, how much more will He do for me now that I am a child of God? You see how the perspective changes? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, I'll be with you. And think about it. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, we'll deal with this, I think, next week a little bit more. But no one could be victorious against us because God is for us. So the memorial stones were a witness to themselves. Look back here at Joshua chapter 4 again. Look at verses 21 through 23. "Then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over." These memorial stones were also to be a witness to their children. You know, as parents, as we live out our faith, what are our children seeing? I think that's important. There are teachable moments that we encounter every day, and we should share them with our children, help them. But, you know, we have to be open with them. We have to talk with them. And I'll share this story with you. Some of you have heard it before, but something that happened in our lives and was such a teachable moment for our children. You know, many years ago, we were on vacation at Glacier National Park up in Canada, specifically Banff. And man, what a beautiful place it was. It was gorgeous up there. And we had rented a cabin. which was our base camp. I guess you could call it our Gilgal. That was our base camp. And from there, we traveled all over the place. We put a couple thousand miles on the rental car, driving all over Canada. But it was a wonderful trip. And, you know, you have two boys and two adults, and you go through a lot of clothes. I mean, we went through a lot of clothes. So Julie had to do some laundry. And the place that we rented our cabin, they had a laundry there, but, I mean, it was cold, and Julie packed up the laundry, took it to the laundromat at the cabins there, and did the laundry. And, you know, she came back. I helped her get the clothes out of the car, and we settled in for the night. Because the next day we had a busy day. We were going to go see some waterfalls, some sightseeing, and it was busy. And so the next morning we got up, and I went to get the keys, and I couldn't find the keys. They were nowhere to be found. Julie used them the night before. I just want to make sure you understand that. When she went to the laundromat, and now they're nowhere to be found. I checked, you know, her purse, her clothes, the fanny pack that she had, and I thought, well, maybe she locked them in the car. So I went to look in the car to see if they'd fallen out on the seat or on the floor. Couldn't see them. I thought, well, maybe when we're taking the clothes out of the car, they fell in the trunk, and then we closed the trunk, and now we're stuck. Well, I don't know why. The rental company only gave us one set of car keys. We don't know where they're at. And again, you know, fanny packs were really popular back then. I want to make something perfectly clear. I never, never had a fanny pack. I just want, Julie had the fanny pack, okay? Just so to be clear, I just want you to understand that. And so I checked the fanny pack. Julie checked the fanny pack. Even our kids checked this fanny pack. You know, it was only that big. It wasn't that very big. And it wasn't in there. I'm like, what are we going to do? And so we finally called a locksmith. And, you know, we were in the middle of nowhere. It took him a long time to get there. And he said, you know, I can make you a new key, or we can look in the car and see if the key's in there. I'm like, well, how are you going to get in there? Okay, he's a locksmith, right? I'm not sure why I locked my car, because he was within 2 seconds he was in my car that was locked. Nothing in the car, nothing in the trunk wasn't there. So the only thing else we could do is have him make a new key. And that's what he did, made us a new key. Cost us, I think it was like $100 or something. It was a lot of money. So now we got to pay this guy. And my wife has the money in her fanny pack, and she opens the fanny pack. And right on the top is the key to the rental car. And the locksmith goes, why don't you look in the fanny pack? I don't know. It's got to be her fault. We looked in it several times. And it wasn't there. I mean, it's right on the top. You can't miss it. That's how ridiculous this was. So we paid the guy, and off we went to look at some waterfalls. And, you know, the kids were asking us, Dad, why did this happen? Why did God allow this? And like, well, you know, maybe this prevent us from getting in an accident. I don't know. We may never know why God allowed this, but it seems so crazy. You know, God was doing something. We just don't know what it was. We pull into the waterfall, where this waterfall was, and we're the only people there. We're in the middle of nowhere. There's more wildlife out there than there are people, okay? And I have a camera that has two lenses, a normal lens and a telephoto lens. And when we're driving around Canada, I always had the telephoto on. Just in case we saw wildlife, I wanted to get a picture right away. So the kids and Julie get out of the car, and I'm in the car changing lenses, and I get out, and I go put my smaller lens on and go and taking pictures of the waterfall. It was wonderful. We're going back to the car, and I hit my pocket, and there's no key in there. And I looked at Julie, and she looked at me, and she smiled. And she opened up her fanny pack and took out the key. Isn't God amazing? He knew what a fool I was going to be that day. I never, ever put my keys on the seat or in the little holder. Never. I always keep them in my hand so I don't lock myself out of the car. But that day, God knew. And what a teachable moment that was for them. Hey, kids, we figured out why God had us do that, because I was going to lock the keys. Now, would it have been a lot easier for God just to have me not lock the keys in the car and not lose the key before? Sure. But what teachable moment is that? This was a lesson for them that they still remember to this day, how God spared us. Because the only way we could have gotten in that car was to break a window then. We didn't have cell phones back then. So God knew. And it taught them, wow, you can trust God. Isn't that amazing what God can do? Now, here's the thing. We don't have those moments every day, do we? Thank God we don't. Oh my gosh. But don't we have lessons in our life every day? We do. I mean, sometimes, you know, you run across people at work, your boss, whatever, and the struggles you're having, and you're ready just to blow up, and God is showing you, hey, you know what? You need to love him. You need to respect him. He's the boss, or whatever. The kids come home from school, and they're really mad at their teacher, gave them so much homework. Oh, what a lesson. You know, I was going through something similar today. You know, my boss, he got on me for this. You know what God said? He said I needed to love him. It's a teachable moment. Something for them to learn about God. What God desires in their life. You see, the Lord wants to create curiosity and questions in the heart of our children about him. And we can use these teachable moments to show them. Turn over to Psalm 78 for a minute. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 of Psalm 78. Or we're told this, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, that's what a memorial is supposed to do. Remind the adults of some important event that they should not forget and provoke curiosity in the minds of the children so they could ask questions and they could be taught lessons that these special monuments or days memorialize. Dad, what do these stones represent? Oh, this is when God brought us into the promised land, his faithfulness, and just the lessons that could be taught. I mean, think about our secular holidays in this country that are memorials. You know, the 4th of July, Memorial Day. You know, we are to use these days to tell our children what others have done to help us have the freedoms we have today. You know, we don't want to forget those memorial stones, you might say. And yet, we are. We're losing that because they're not being taught to our children or our grandchildren. We also see this going on in the church today, not teaching our children because we don't believe in the promises of God found in the Word of God, and we don't share with our children what God has done. You know, if you don't think it's a big deal, look at what happened in the book of Judges, the results of not teaching them the things of God. And it's, again, so important. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, listen to what we're told here. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. Wow, look at how quickly. They didn't know the Lord the children because their parents never instructed them of the things of the Lord. The word of God, the things of God were not passed on to them. And what did they inherit? The pagan culture, the secular culture, not the things of God. See how important that is? In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, we're told, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say when you go to church. Why? Because that's a given. Of course you should be hearing the word of God at church. But this is talking about your life. When you get up in the morning, when you eat breakfast, when you come home from work, whatever. These are all teachable moments. The focus is to be the Lord. And not only instruct their children of the Lord, but their life should reflect that relationship. It's not, you know, do what I say, not as I do. No, it's both. Do what I say and do as I'm doing. Follow me because I'm following the Lord. And here's the thing. As parents, I'll let you in on a little secret. You're not perfect. I know you guys are surprised. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're fallible. But those are teachable moments too. You know, I wasn't right there. I shouldn't have got mad at your mom. That was wrong. You know, teachable lessons. But God forgives. See how important that is? You know, I've seen it with my grandchildren, and it blesses me that my kids and their wives are teaching them the things of God. You know, my youngest youngest son, his boy, Cain, had a birthday. Was it this year or last year? And he invited this girl that has severe autism. And so my daughter-in-law, Kara, called the mom and said, you know, Cain would like her to come to his birthday party. They have a big water slide. You know, it's a big thing that blows up and kids slide down and it's huge. Adults do too, I have to admit. And she called the mom and said, you know, Cain would like her to come to his birthday party. And the mom was like, "Are you sure? No one's ever invited her to a birthday party before." Oh my gosh. No one. And here comes this severely autistic girl to the birthday party with her mom. And she was a little unsure at first, but before long she was jumping on the trampoline. Before long with her mom went down the water slide. And the mom had tears in her eyes because no one has ever invited her to a party. That's what we're instilling in our children. How important that is in this day. You know, Christianity is not transmitted through our genes. It's not transmitted biologically. I can't even say it. It's caught by the next generation because they have their own personal relationship with Jesus and they see the works of God working in people's lives. They see that God is real. Is God real in our lives? Do they see that? Or is this something we go to church on Sundays? Sometimes we go on Thursdays. Or are we living what we say we believe? Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. And hopefully we're not Exhibit A in this country. Because it's getting to that point. I mean, you look at 1962, prayer in schools is declared illegal, right? 1963, Bible reading in schools not allowed. 1980, declared illegal to post the Ten Commandments in the schools. We're taking God out. And it's not just God. In a few weeks, we'll be looking at this. We're taking out our history, our Judeo-Christian roots, how this country was founded, what these men said. They weren't just talking about, you can worship any god, you know, be it Buddha, whatever. No. Specifically spoke about Jesus Christ. Specifically. Do some research, if you can still find it, on the Ivy League schools. They're all Christian schools, were Christian schools. Let me put it that way. They're not today. They were. And the premise of these schools was to teach these men how to go and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Good luck trying to find that today at any one of the Ivy League schools. We've departed from God. We've moved away from Him. And it's affecting our whole society. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, we're told, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." That's what we need to do. We need to be a witness to our children, to our grandchildren, of the things of God. Because you know what? This is the next generation. And don't you want to instill in them now the things of God, who He is, what He is about, how He works in our lives? And it's not always easy. God never said it would be. But boy, He is with us every step of the way. And I guarantee you that one. I think I shared with you about a post from a guy who was just swearing at God and so angry at God and angry at this pastor and angry. And this guy was supposedly a Christian. He goes, "I tried it and this is what God has done to me and my life's a mess because of what God has done." And I you know, Facebook is not the place to deal with that. I mean, you really, it's really hard to. But I like to know what's going on. How has life got so horrible? Because I have a feeling He did it. Does God bring difficult things in our lives? Yeah, He does. But He always gives us the strength to get through them. See, I think sometimes we develop this mentality of God that He's like Santa Claus and He's just going to give us gifts all the time. It's just going to be a wonderful thing and nothing's ever bad. But it's not. We have difficult times in our lives. I don't know one person from the scriptures that had it easy. But this I do know, they had God. And you know what's interesting? When I look at the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11, I read about their faith. As I look in the Old Testament, I see a lot of their failures. Why? Because God is looking at our faith, and He puts aside those failures. That's our God. He's an amazing God. Teach those things to your children, your grandchildren. It is that important. So they will come into that their own relationship with Jesus. Well, here in Joshua 4, look at verse 24. "That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So again, here we see these memorial stones were to be a witness to the world. Now, please do not go set up a bunch of stones in your backyard to be a witness to the world. Your neighbors probably won't like that. So what is this speaking of, these memorial stones? What are we to do? Here's the interesting thing. The Bible says we're living stones. Wow. We're memorial stones in a sense that will be a witness to a lost and dying world. The church is the temple of the living God. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul put it like this. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built up together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." You know, the church is not this building. We're the church. We're living stones, being built into the house of God, stone by stone, the body of Christ. And the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And the cornerstone was the visible support on which the rest of the building relies on for strength and stability. If the church has anything else but Christ for its cornerstone, it's weak, it's unstable. And we can see that today. A lot of people have taken Jesus right out of the picture, a lot of churches. But He has got to be the center, the chief cornerstone. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter says. "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Again, Peter speaking of Christ as the living stone, rejected by men, beaten, crucified, but precious in the sight of God. And then he says, you also as living stones. And Peter's saying that we are living stones, memorial stones, I believe, for people to see. Now, just as Jesus was rejected by men, we face that same kind of opposition. But we're to let our light shine. We're to be a sacrifice unto God. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, the whole idea of sacrifice is really the forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of someone or something considered to have a greater value or claim. And that's, our lives are given over to God for his use, for his glory. Peter says we're a chosen generation, chosen by God. No, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He also says we're a royal priesthood. The priest was the bridge builder between man and God. He showed them the way. And Peter's saying we're all priests. Our lives should help bridge the gap for people to come to Christ. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But we point people to Jesus. We're that bridge builder. We're the ones to show the way. And we're a holy nation, set apart for God. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I like the way Ironside summed this up. He said, we do not become holy by looking into our own hearts. There we'd only find corruption. But as we look away from self altogether, looking unto Jesus, as he is the object in which we delight, as we contemplate his holiness, purity, love, and compassion, his devotion to the Father's will, we shall be transformed imperceptibly to ourselves, perhaps, but nonetheless, surely, into his blessed image. Absolutely. You know, we're a special people. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're the representatives of God. So we should be imitators of God. And the fragrance of Jesus should flow through our lives. You know, back then, you had to crush the spice to release the fragrance. And I think that's what happens when difficulties come into our lives. Our lives are, in a sense, crushed. What's in us, what's released, is the fragrance of Jesus. And people see that. They see something different. I can't believe you're going through all that. And, you know, you've got this joy in your heart, your life. What's going on? You see, the fragrance of Jesus emanates from our lives. You know, when Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her, you know, poured the oil over and then washed his feet. Imagine washing his feet with her hair. What did she take away? The fragrance. And so wherever she was walking, people would think, hey, you know what? That was the fragrance of Jesus she's got with her. That should be us. How important it is, guys, as living stones, as part of the body of Christ, that we work together for the cause of Christ, that people see Jesus in us. I'll just share this quick story from Sparta. There was a Spartan king who he was boasting proudly to a visiting monarch about the magnificent, magnificent walls of Sparta. And the monarch looked around and he couldn't find any walls that were standing. And he said to the Spartan king, he said, where are these walls about which you boast so much? The king then pointed to his bodyguard of magnificent troops. These, he said, are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick. Wow, that should be us. We shouldn't be alone. We should be part of the body of Christ. And, you know, you look at our lives, you see how they've changed over the years since we've been saved. That's a good thing. Our lives are a testimony. They're living stones of what God has done in us. A powerful testimony. What's sad here, guys, is in Gilgal, these memorial stones that were set up, over time, the meaning began to fade away. Instead of being a memorial to the living God, it became a shrine where the Jews sinned against God by worshiping there. They were worshiping at Gilgal instead of the temple when the temple was built. And there we see rebukes against them in Hosea 4:15. Though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth Aven, nor swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. In Amos 4:4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Why is this important to us? Because we need to be careful as a church, as a body of believers, as individual believers, that we don't lose the fire and the testimony that we're to have, because we want the world to see the power of God to save and transform lives. We need to be careful we don't become dead shrines that worship the church instead of the living God. We need to be careful that we don't become a dead shrine that is filled with false doctrine and idolatry. The memorial stones were a witness to the world, and so should we. And here's the thing, as we lose this witness of God in our own lives, as we don't teach our children the greatness of our God, as our witness to the world goes out, what happens? Remember in Judges chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. What are you doing to remember the blessings, the work that God has done and is doing in your life? Don't lose sight of it. What are you teaching your children and grandchildren about the true and living God? You see, your life is a testimony to them, and there's so many lessons we can teach them as you live out your faith. Let them see how God is working in your life, that he is real. And really, what are you leaving behind for them? You know, are you leaving behind for your children and grandchildren great material blessings? Those will pass away. Or are you leaving them great spiritual blessings that will show them how great God is and help them spiritually speaking? To me, that is the most important thing I can leave behind to my children and grandchildren. I mean, one of the greatest blessings for me is to see my children teaching their children the things of God. How important that is. And lastly, what is the world seeing in your life? What kind of testimony or memorial stone have you set up that they can see the true and living God by? What you do at work, what you do, you know, post on Facebook, how you live out your life is a testimony to the God you serve. It's a witness to the world that's looking for hope, and the hope you have given them is Jesus. Because believe it or not, guys, the world is looking for hope. They're looking for someone to have the answers to the world's problems. And the answer is Jesus. We know the world's going to be duped. They're going to fall for the Antichrist. This man who comes on the scene that has all the answers reminds me a lot of Hitler. I'll solve your problems. You know, World War I was bad for the Germans. They were all kinds of trouble financially. Hitler came on the scene and said, I'll make it better. Did he? No. It was a false hope. Jesus doesn't give us false hope. He gives us the ultimate hope, because that hope is found in him. And I'll conclude with this morning in Joshua 4:24. Just as living stones be a memorial or a testimony of God's faithfulness and power, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Oh, Father, it's so good to be reminded of these things. Things we know of, and yet, Lord, tend to forget. And Lord, help us to be those living stones, those memorial stones that people could look at and see the true and living God. Not only we would be encouraged, Lord, at what you've done in our lives, but Lord, others would be drawn to you through it. That's our heart's desire. And if there's any that are struggling or discouraged, have lost hope here this morning, I just pray, Lord, refresh them. Help them to remember what you've done in their lives, knowing that what you did in the past, you are more than able to take care of the present situation. Give them that encouragement, Lord, to go on. And for all of us, Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you all the days of our life. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.